Well, as you have heard, the story of Job begins with a series of appalling losses. Losses on a scale to which most of us, thankfully, are strangers. He was a wealthy man. We're told in verse 3 that he possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and he had very many servants. And in the course of a single day, he lost almost everything that he had. All his sheep, all his camels, all his oxen, all his female donkeys, and almost all his servants. Nor was that all. Job was a family man. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and in addition to the natural love that he had as a father, he had a profound concern for their spiritual well-being. And we read in verse 5 of how when they feasted, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of the mole. And in the course of the same day in which he lost all his livestock and all his servants, he lost all his children too. And nor was that the end. For as we read on into chapter 2, we find that he loses his health. He is struck with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And verse 8 pictures him taking a piece of broken pottery and with it scraping himself as he sat in the ashes. Well, this evening we begin to look at how all this happened. How all these good things that Job enjoyed came to be taken from them. And the picture is not a simple one. There are a number of factors that are involved. Evil men, the forces of nature, Satan, and God himself. Each has a role to play in Job's losses. Evil men. Here's the first report that Job receives. The oxen were ploughing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And then the Chaldeans, who formed 3 groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. Evil men. The forces of nature. The second report that is brought to Job is of the fire of God falling from heaven and burning up the sheep and the servants and consuming them. Fire from heaven. It's a reference to lightning. And along with the lightning, verse 19, there is this great wind that came across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house in which the children were holding their feast, and with such force that the house collapsed and they all died. So evil men have a part to play in Job's losses. The forces of nature have a part to play. And then there is Satan. It is he who puts it into the hearts of these evil men to plunder and to kill. It is he who sends the lightning and the great wind. It is he who strikes Job with these loathsome sores. None of these terrible things would have befallen Job had it not been for the malevolence and power of Satan. And then there is the Lord. It is Job's conviction that the same Lord who gave took away again. He says that at the end of chapter 1. And then later on, he asks his wife, shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? Job is persuaded that ultimately his sufferings have come from the Lord. And the story as it is told in chapters 1 and 2, as we have heard, confirms that. None of these things would have happened to Job had the Lord not twice over given permission to Satan to strike him as he did. So there are all these different factors that come together as we account for Job's losses. Evil men, the forces of nature, Satan, and the Lord. Well, God willing, next Sunday evening we turn our thoughts to the Lord's role. This evening, to Satan's. And you appreciate that this is no mere history lesson. Job's adversary then is our adversary now. And what we are told here about Satan in chapters 1 and 2 has been put down by God for our instruction, for our warning, and for our encouragement. Well, there are 8 things to which I want to draw your attention, and we will move through them fairly rapidly. We begin with his title. Chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Literally, the Satan. It is a title. This being who brought all this devastation upon Job is called here the Satan. And the underlying word means adversary, or opponent, or enemy. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 14, for example, we are told that as a punishment for his sin, the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, literally a Satan. And then we are told his name, Hadad the Edomite. Later in the same chapter, we are told that God raised up against Solomon another adversary, another Satan, Rezon, the son of Eliada. Or here are the Philistines refusing to allow King Achish to have David and his men go out with them in battle against Saul, lest in battle he become an adversary to us, literally a Satan. So there's what the title means. A Satan was an enemy, an opponent, an adversary, someone who was hostile toward you. And that is exactly the character in which this Satan comes before us here in chapters 1 and 2. Job has an enemy. An enemy who does not believe that there is any depth to his God, and who mercilessly afflicts him in order to prove that. Now there is many an enemy of God's people who is dead and gone. The Pharaoh of the Exodus, for example, who oppressed and enslaved God's people, he's dead and gone. All the oppressors of Israel throughout the whole of the Old Testament era, they're all dead and gone. The Roman emperors who persecuted Christians in the early church, they're all dead and gone. Those who murdered God's people at Reformation times, they're all dead and gone. Many of those who were foremost in persecuting the Church of Christ in the 20th century, they're dead and gone. Here is an enemy who is not dead and gone. An adversary who has survived to this day. And he, the cruelest and the wickedest and the most powerful of them all, this Satan, Job's adversary, is our adversary. Many centuries ago, the Apostle Peter exhorted his readers, we heard this at the beginning of the service, exhorted his readers to be sober-minded, to be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, he says, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And 2,000 years on from the writing of these words, they are just as timely for us as they were for Peter's readers. So we thought about his title and the light that that sheds on what he is about, Job's adversary, our adversary. Think with me in the second place about his appearance in the presence of God. Verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Imagine you're outside a house, and it's dark, and you're looking at one of the windows, and the curtains are drawn, but you can tell that there's a light on in the room behind the curtains, and here is how. There is just the tiniest of gaps in the curtain. And your curiosity gets the better of you. And you go up to the window and you look in. And just a little glimpse through this gap in the curtain of what is going on in the room. Well, that is what we are being given here in Job chapter 1 and again in chapter 2, just a little glimpse through the gap in the curtain. Five times over, in his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writes about what he calls the heavenlies, or the heavenly places, or the heavenly realms. It's the gap in the curtain. This physical world is not the only world that there is. The world that we access with our senses, that we see and touch and taste and smell and hear, is not the only world that there is. There is also, alongside of it, penetrating it, affecting it, an unseen world, an invisible world, the heavenlies. According to Ephesians chapter 6, it is the realm in which the devil and his angels are operative. For in Ephesians 6, Paul writes about the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. But it is also, according to Ephesians 1, the place where Jesus Christ is Lord. For in Ephesians 1, Paul writes about God raising his Son from the dead, seating him at his right hand in the heavenly places. He is Lord of this unseen, invisible world. Well, that, it seems, is where we are in Job chapter 1. We have been given a glimpse into these heavenly realms, these dimensions of the invisible world that penetrates and affects our own. So what's happening there? Well, the sons of God have come to present themselves before the Lord. Sons of God. Think of them being sons of God in the sense that Adam was the son of God, in the sense that they owe their existence to God. And when you think of where they are and what they are doing, we conclude that these beings are supernatural beings. The NIV translates angels. And though that is an interpretation rather than a translation, there is no reason to question its accuracy. We may think of the sons of God as angels, supernatural beings, having come from their Creator's hand, and they are busy at work in every part of the world doing the Father's will, and now here they are presenting themselves before him, presumably to report on what they have been doing. And Satan, who is himself an angel, also came among them. Now you wonder to yourself, was he summoned? Or did he come by his own choice? The whole thing is very mysterious. It's this little gap in the curtain. Because the author of the book doesn't elaborate. He just gives us the bare facts, this glimpse. Sons of God coming to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also coming among them. Let's look at a third matter. His activity on the earth. The Lord said to Satan, chapter 1, verse 7, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it." Now in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, a similar expression is used of the eyes of the Lord. They range to and fro, says the prophet, throughout the whole earth. Again, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, "The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." It's a very vivid picture of the all-seeing God who's ever on the watch to help, to strengthen, to protect, to deliver his beloved people. Well, here is Satan, and he has been going to and fro on the earth. He has been ranging throughout the earth. But it's not to help, to deliver, to protect. The answer as to his doings is not given here, but in the Apostle Peter's first letter, we do get to know, and again we heard this just a moment ago, "Your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." He and his demonic forces ever on the lookout for opportunities to do evil, to harm, to destroy. That is what Satan was doing in the days of Job. That is what he was doing when Peter wrote his first letter. And it is what he is doing to this very hour, going to and fro. Hence the call to be sober-minded and watchful, self-controlled and alert. Think with me in the fourth place about his disparagement of Job. His disparagement of Job. Now, to disparage someone is to look down on them. It is to belittle them. It is to voice your poor opinion of them. You've been listening to someone playing a piece of music or singing a particular song, and you make some disparaging remark about their performance. You're not praising them. You're not complimenting them. You're giving voice to your poor opinion of them. Well, let's listen to what Satan thinks about Job. It's the Lord who begins the conversation. Chapter 1, verse 8. "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Now, we were thinking about this last Sunday evening at length. Job's godliness. Here is the God who knows all the facts, who's never deceived, who's never mistaken, and in his eyes, Job is the godliest man on the earth. And Satan will have none of it. Verses 9 and 10. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land.' Little wonder that he lives as he does. He has done very well out of you, and he knows it. That's why he's so careful to keep on your good side." You see how he disparages Job, how poor his opinion is of this man. Here's a man who in Satan's judgment has a godliness that is only skin deep. And what is more, he can prove it. Verse 11. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And later on he says it again. This first round of afflictions is a failure. For instead of cursing God, Job worships him. But Satan is still convinced that he is right. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. All that a man has will he give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. You haven't gone far enough. You need to apply a bit more pressure. Then he'll break. And so Satan is given leave to afflict Job's body, as he does so with loathsome sores. His disparagement of Job, his poor opinion of him. Here's a man whose godliness is only skin deep, and Satan can prove it if God will only allow him to take away what God has given to him. Now, as we think about the bearing of this upon ourselves, there is something that we need to admit. And that is that suffering does at times expose the hollowness, or if you like, the rootlessness of a Christian profession. And that is the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ in the parable of the sower. You remember the seed that falls on rocky ground, that does not have much soil, and how the sun scorches the plant and it withers because it has no roots. It is a picture of a person who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. What a great thing it is to be a Christian, when everything is going well for them. And then when persecution, trouble come, they quickly fall away. So it is true that affliction can bring to light the hollowness or the rootlessness of a Christian profession. You know people like that, I'm sure. But it is also the case that affliction brings the opposite to light. Like Job, there are Christians who suffer the loss of this and this and this and this. Or there are things that are withheld from them that are given to so many others. What do? They remain faithful to the Lord, no matter what. Just as Job did. They persevere in their faith. You may not have heard the story of Abraham Midwood, so let me tell you the story of Abraham Midwood. He was a young man who lived at the time of Henry Venn, who was an outstanding evangelical Anglican back in the 1700s. Well, one night, Henry Venn took his children to see something that he was sure would abide in their memories to the end. He led them, says his son, to a miserable, who was there, led them to a miserable hovel, whose ruinous walls and broken windows bespoke an extreme degree of poverty and want. "My dear children," he asked, "can anyone that lives in such a wretched habitation as this be happy? Yet this is not all. A poor man lies upon a miserable straw bed within it, dying of disease at the age of only 19, consumed with constant fever and afflicted with 9 painful ulcers." He then led them into the cottage and, addressing the poor dying young man, said, "Abraham Midwood, I have brought my children here to show them that it is possible to be happy in a state of disease and poverty and want. And now, tell them if it is not so. The dying youth, with a sweet smile of benevolence and piety, immediately replied, "Oh yes, sir. I would not change my state with that of the richest person upon earth who was destitute of those views which I possess. Blessed be God. I have a good hope through Christ of being admitted into those blessed regions where Lazarus now dwells, having long forgotten all his sorrows and miseries. Sir, this is nothing to bear, whilst the presence of God cheers my soul, and whilst I can have access to him by constant prayer through faith in Jesus. Indeed, sir, I am truly happy, and I trust to be happy and blessed through eternity. And I every hour thank God who has brought me from a state of darkness into his marvelous light and has given me to enjoy the unsearchable riches of his grace." And Henry Venn's son adds, "The impression made by this discourse upon his young hearers will never be effaced." What have they seen? They had seen how a believer can have this and this and this taken away or withheld and still love God, still trust in him, still be thankful. It's what grace did in the life of Job. It's what grace did in the life of Abraham Midwood. It is what grace has done over and over and over over again. Well, moving on, a fifth point, Satan's power or his powers. "And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." Satan is given leave to afflict Job. And as we read through the rest of the chapter and on into chapter 2, we see how able he was to do it, frighteningly able. We see, for example, how wicked men are at his command. And I'm thinking about these Sabaeans and these Chaldeans who took Job's livestock and murdered almost all his servants. It would be quite wrong to say that Satan made them do that. He did no such thing. What they did by their own choice, because they were wicked and greedy. But it was Satan who stirred them up to it, nevertheless, who by means of their wickedness and greed used them to accomplish his evil ends. As far as Job was concerned, it's the very thing that we see with ungodly people today, whether of Vladimir Putin launching such an unjust war against the people of Ukraine, or someone who brings malicious charges against a Christian teacher in our country that costs them their job. They are in Satan's power. And without forcing them at all, he can so manipulate and so play upon their wicked wishes and desires that they do his will. That's the kind of power that he has. That's the kind of power that he uses. So he has wicked men in his hands. So too the forces of nature. Here in Job chapter 1, the lightning and the winds. In a way that is beyond our power to comprehend, Satan is able to wield these forces of nature for evil. Now, how often he is permitted to do such a thing, it is impossible for us to say, but he has the power. And then there is disease. That too is at his command. Chapter 2, verse 7. "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Now again, it is impossible to say how often Satan is permitted to wield such power. But he has it. Here is a being of staggering power. Power that is far, far, far in excess of any power that we possess. And then in the sixth place, along with his power and determining how that power is used, his wickedness. His wickedness. Listen to these words. This is from J.I. Packer. The mentality of Satan is a mystery whose depths we can never plumb. Not just because Satan is an angel while we are men, but also because Satan is purely evil, and we cannot conceive what pure evil is like. Scripture clearly means us to believe in a Satan of quite unimaginable badness. More cruel, more malicious, more proud, more scornful, more perverted, more destructive, more disgusting, more filthy, more despicable than anything our minds can conceive. And what a proof we have of it in these opening two chapters of this book. Taking from Job all these things so cruelly, so wickedly. Link it with what we've just been thinking about. His power. Isn't that a frightening combination? Wickedness and power. Power and wickedness. Bad enough when we find a combination like that amongst our fellow human beings. But in Satan, the combination is vastly more alarming, because here is power in far greater measure than we possess, linked with unfathomable evil. Which is why we need to note in the seventh place, and here we come out of the darkness and into the light, we need to notice in the seventh place his limitations. Or his limitedness. And you know where I'm going with this, don't you? He can only wield as much power as God permits him to wield. Verse 12. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. He can only do what God gives him permission to do. It is God who sets the bounds to his activities. You see exactly the same in chapter 2. Satan says to the Lord, verse 5, stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, verse 6, behold, as he is in your hand, only spare his life. You see, he can only do what the Lord gives him permission to do. It is God who sets the bounds to his activities. And we are to take that for our comfort as we think about the wickedness and the power and the wickedness of this dreadful being. He is only able to use as much of it as God allows. God always remains in control. It is God who sets the parameters. Read Psalm 104 on this marvelous section with its vivid poetry of God setting boundaries to the seas. Boundaries that they may not pass. So it is with our adversary, the devil. He cannot go further than God permits. He is hemmed in by God's power and God's decree. And in the superiority of God to our powerful and wicked adversary, we are to encourage our hearts. As we think about what is going on in our world, and as we pray, what would Satan do if it was all left up to him? Well, he would destroy the church in a day. and he would prevent the salvation of any further sinners, and he would mercilessly afflict God's people. But he is never left to do what he wants to do. The God who has taken us to be his own is committed to the salvation of all of his elect. And he will begin, and he will carry on, and he will complete the work in each one of us. Which brings us to our eighth and final point. We've thought about his title, Satan, adversary. We've thought about his appearance in the presence of God, his little gap in the curtain. Do you see a little glimpse into the unseen world? We thought about his activity on the earth, his disparagement of Job, his power and his wickedness and his limitations, and now, last of all, his defeat. His defeat. We've heard what Satan wanted Job to do. We've heard what he expected Job would do. He would curse God to his face. If the Lord, through Satan, took all Job's good things away, that would be the end of their friendship. And certainly Satan pulled out all the stops in order to make that happen. And he failed. The story of Job is the story of Satan's defeat. You have heard, says James, of the steadfastness of Job. His perseverance. His faith survives. The conflict is terribly severe. And though Satan isn't mentioned after chapter 2, you can be sure that all the way through this story, he is behind the scenes, doing what he can through these three miserable comforters to tempt Job away from God. And the story ends in his defeat. And that is exactly how the story ends in the case of everyone in whom God is savingly at work. You come to Christ. I don't know whether you're not a Christian this evening. You come to Christ. You come into the hands of one who will protect you and who will make sure that the story of your life ends in heaven and not in the clutches of the evil one. Listen to these words of the Lord Jesus. John 6, verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing or no one of all that he has given me, but raise him up on the last day, no one missing. Our Lord is committed to the perseverance of his saints. He is committed to enabling us to get to heaven. That's the story of every saint who is in heaven at this moment. It is a story of Satan's defeat and Jesus' triumph. And it will be our story too, if we are believers. It will be your story if you come to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be absolutely sure that if you become a Christian, this adversary of whom I have spoken at such length tonight will be your adversary. Right from day one to the last day you breathe on this earth, he will be your implacable foe. And he will attack you, and he will seek to destroy your faith. You need to come to Christ with your eyes wide open. There is an adversary who will be after you. But you have a mightier Savior who is engaged from day one to protect you. And though he may in his inscrutable providence let things that are terrible happen, you see that here in Job, it will only be so far that the devil will be permitted to go. And he will not be permitted to take your soul. Jesus says, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. No, don't fear him. Fear God. Satan can only destroy the body. He can't destroy the soul. You will be in Jesus' safe hands if you come to him for life. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our mighty Savior. Lord, we have pondered very dark and solemn things this evening. Help us, we pray, to see these dark and solemn things within the framework of your absolute sovereignty and your power that is there for the protection of your people to the very end. Encourage our faith, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.